Hello and welcome everyone, friends, family. If you're new and exploring the Beloved City Church family, welcome. Or maybe you're new to exploring faith and spirituality, welcome. We're so glad that you are with us. We are truly glad to have you online with us in this moment. In this life, you will face varying types of opposition, struggles, and challenges. There is a reason for that, though. When you are a follower of Jesus, this world is no longer your home. In a culture that is growingly resistant to faith and to God, we as Jesus followers are divergent, meaning different or becoming different from something else. So much that in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our challenges, our responses, our behaviors, our values, our actions, our pursuits increasingly respond to our culture as little Christ. Christians, divergent in hope, in love, in joy, and in peace, in the midst of trials and what you're going through, in your frustrations, your pain, your suffering, indifference, and sometimes even hatred that we are exposed to in this culture. Over the next few weeks, we are going to unpack and explore the book of 1 Peter, friends, to see how God is calling us as Jesus followers to live and be as divergent to our culture in this world. So let's first look at the context of the book of Peter. This book is found in the collection of books we call the Bible today, of course, found in the New Testament portion. Peter, who was a disciple of Jesus, he was the author of this letter, which we now call a book, Peter. He was a businessman, a fisherman, a tremendous leader. He was passionate, bold, and in fact, when you read his writings in 1 Peter, he deals with some pretty weighty and heavy theological issues. In 1 Peter, Peter is also known as Simon Peter, one of Jesus' original disciples, the Apostle Peter, we call him as well. He is writing this letter to a group of some pretty frustrated and hurting and displaced and persecuted Christians in Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. And he talks about some things like foreknowledge. He talks about divine election. He talks about sanctification, about obedience, the blood of Christ. Talks about the Godhead, what some refer to as the Trinity. He talks about revelation, divine revelation, not really your usual dinner table conversations. Now, the two themes that emerge from 1 Peter and that you will see over and over again is Peter talks about this hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And then he tells us that we are called to be different, different than our host culture, how to live and to be. Now, more context. It's important to understand that what was going on in the world of the reader of this letter at the time it was written, in order to really grasp the meaning of what God wants to live and to be through this book, 1 Peter was written between the years 60 and 65 AD. This was during the time and reign of a very evil leader known as Nero. Now, to understand just how evil this man was, Nero killed his mother. He killed his first wife, and historians actually believe that he most likely killed his second wife as well. A pretty twisted guy, who again, historians believe, he was the one responsible for burning Rome. He wasn't getting his way with the Senate in his desire to rebuild Rome, to transform it, so he lights it on fire. Then he goes and blames the burning of Rome on this little group of very passionate, already hated people known as Christ ones or Christians, Jesus followers. He said, they did it. So this little group of people who were already hated were brutally persecuted in this season when 1 Peter was being written. We're talking persecuted, friends, like putting dead animal skins on Christians and putting them in a cage and setting wild dogs loose to tear them apart as Nero sat there drinking wine and being entertained by such gruesome acts. Real people with real families, loved like you and your family, dipping them in hot wax and then tying them to a tree or a cross to light as gardens while throwing wild parties around these gruesomely suffering Christians. This is the context, friends, into which Peter was writing when he writes 1 Peter. So what can we learn from 1 Peter? This exploration will be for two groups of people. For those who are hurting right now, who have questions that have gone unanswered, who have been going through things that have been extremely difficult and tiring, financial trials, loss of jobs and access to safe housing, maybe health issues you've been going through, tensions in relationships, addictions, enduring emotional difficulties, trials. If you are going through a difficult time, this message series is for you, friends. The second group of people will be for those of you who will one day go through a really difficult time. Maybe you haven't gone through a really difficult time, And I know from experience that you are either coming out of a trial or you are going to go into a trial. Smooth sailing is something that you experience very far and few between, isn't that right? And then even then, for a very short season, it seems, maybe this is just me, maybe this has been my experience, but I'm pretty sure we can all learn something for our current situations or in preparation for what you will go through in the near future. Life can be complicated and complex. So no matter what you are going through, we want to hear from God. I want to hear from God in a personal way that will speak to us as we're hurting. And that's the context from which we will start into this book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:1 starts like this. This is a letter from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who were living as foreigners. Maybe you want to say that out loud with me. Living as foreigners. They're living as scattered foreigners in the province of Pontus, Galatian, Cappadocian, Asian, Bithynia. The Greek word that's translated as foreigners in this context is translated in many ways depending on what Bible translation that you have. This word foreigners is translated as exiles or sojourners or aliens and strangers, foreigners. In other words, Peter is saying, you need to understand and remember that this is not your home. You are a foreigner in the land that you're in. And he continues to exhort in verses 3-5. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a stranger to this world, friend. You're a sojourner. You're just passing through this temporal world. You're an alien. This is not your final dwelling place. You're a heavenly creature serving a heavenly God, passing through this temporary world into an eternal dwelling place where one day you will be with one God. We're in this moment of tension between where we're at and where we're going to be, with who we're with now, with God seated in heavenly places and going to be with him in literal translation at some point in the future. If this world is not your home, then you will be different from this world, won't we? What is that supposed to mean for us as Jesus followers? You'll have differing morals than our host culture, the way you treat others, your sexual engagements, the way you spend and invest your money. You'll have a differing belief system, a differing kind of mom and dad, different husband and wife. You'll be different in the way that you raise your children, the way that you relate to people, the way in the places that you spend your time. Why? Because you're a foreigner, a sojourner. This world is not your home. You are called to live and to be different, to be separate and to be set apart, friends. And in our talk episode today, we will look at how Peter shows us that you are in the middle of that. A difficult circumstance sometimes, because this world is not your home. You can have a different kind of faith as you're going through the incredibly difficult and complex situations that you are going through and walking through, or that you will walk through. And in this powerful book of 1 Peter, we're going to witness and reflect on different faith trials, remembering who Peter is writing to in 1 Peter 1:6-7. It's actually kind of shocking now that we know who he is talking to. He says to these Jesus followers in this, you rejoice though now for a little while, friends, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, has that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, God may not make these temporary trials go away, but there is wonderful joy ahead. And then he's going to show these trials have a purpose, and they're not for nothing. He says these trials will show that your faith is what? That your faith is genuine. Now, think about this. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. If there is such a thing as genuine faith, friends, then what would be the opposite? Is it disingenuous? If there's a genuine faith, there must be also a disingenuous or a false faith. Am I right in thinking this? If that is the case, then this must be considered as a great concern as we're faithing in this world. See, in other parts of the world, outside of our Western world, claiming Christ as your leader can cost you a lot, including your entire life, your family, your well-being. For many of us in the Western world, following Jesus can be pretty simple, can be pretty easy. In contrast, so easy that in fact we can call ourselves Christians semi-regularly attend a church service, have a Bible at home on the coffee table, even listening to inspirational music, but can actually be caught up in a disingenuous, can actually be caught up in a false faith, not actually and actively in followership of Jesus in the way that we live out our day-to-day lives. Now, let me show you three different types of disingenuous or false faith. The first one, friends, is inherited faith. My grandma went to church. My mom grew up going to Sunday school. I went to church every Sunday, or at least every Christmas and Easter, maybe for you. So that must obviously mean that I'm a Christian. Inherited faith, but not my personal faith. So often I've witnessed this, and it seems to grow more obvious throughout COVID. It seems to have been exasperated. But similarly, for many years prior, people who grew up in Sunday school, went to youth group, and now off to college and university and working a career and having families, expressing that I'm not really sure if I believe all this stuff. Like sex outside of marriage, why? Hey, a little drunkenness is not like being really drunk. I can still drive, right? Lying or embellishing my resume so that I can get that job that would finally make me look so good on Instagram. What one might be saying is that I inherited my faith. It's not genuine faith. It's not really my faith. False faith, disingenuous faith. Number two type of false faith, what one may call shallow faith. Jesus talked about this shallow faith in Matthew 13. You can read it later if you want. He said a sower or a farmer went out to sow some seeds, to plant some seeds. And he said some of the seeds actually took root and a little plant sprung up, but the roots didn't grow deep enough. It was shallow faith. So Jesus said, when the worries of this life, friends, and the deceitfulness of wealth consumes you and the love for the things of this world come along, it chokes out this little plant and it actually died in Matthew 13. Why? Because the roots were not deep enough. And again, this is where some of us are. In fact, is it okay if I'm honest? I might just step on some toes in the next few moments. There are some of you that are happy to be here in the room today. And yet in the next 6 months, you will not be here. You will not be in any church. You will not be reading your Bible. You will still be hurting. You will still be afraid. You'll be lost in some addiction. There will be no spiritual power and authority, no spiritual victory in your life because you have no real depth of roots to keep you deep in the Word of God, deep in your faith toward God. I've witnessed it over and over again, shallow faith. I get to hear confessions all the time in my job, in my role as a pastor. And people say, I love you and I love your church. You know, you worship your small groups, but you know how it goes. I get busy and I have all this debt and I have school and work on top of this. So I had to work instead of being present on Sundays. And I'm not really sure if my sexual relationships with my girlfriend is even a New Testament thing. I feel kind of guilty because we've been getting smashed together on the weekends now that the bars are back open. I want to be close to God, but, and friends, if this is you, friends, don't hear what I'm not saying. What I'm saying is not intended to shame you or to embarrass you. I, like Peter, is speaking directly and saying, hey, friends, let's get you involved. Let's help you take some steps forward. Let's plug you into a small group where you can heal and find belonging before you believe. And as you grow in understanding and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, where we get together midweek and we have community of people that we do life with, and this helps our roots grow deeper in our faith with God. And you might say, well, there's going to be weird people there. Yeah, there's always a weird person in every small group. There totally is. It's a principle. It seems like there's always one, friends. If you say, no, there's not in my small group, there is. Trust me, there's always a weird person. It's okay. And you know what? You will have to learn to deal with weird people sometimes, or those people who just kind of irritate you. And you have to learn to forgive people that hurt you. And you have to deal with things that you don't like to deal with. And if it moves you out of self-centered into other-centered, and you get in this community where you're studying God's word and you're praying for each other and you're caring for each other, when you start to stray, someone comes alongside in you and is like, hey, friends, no, don't do what you're doing. Get back here. Come on, bro. Get back on the path where Jesus followers and your roots can grow deep, friends. This is one of the most important things. Listen, you might just need to hear this today. You're kind of here, you kind of come and go, you're kind of in, friends. You need to take a step forward before the devil takes you out. Let me say it again. You need to take a step toward God before the devil takes you out, because I don't want to hear from you 6 months from now, you're fighting some addiction, marriage all screwed up, kids hurting and doubting, far from God. You and I need the strength of God's people. Church is not hanging out with Christian friends, people, or listening to a podcast, friends. Church is the body of Christ, where we gather corporately to worship God and to learn and to be equipped and to share and to be strengthened and to serve with one another so that we can continue to show our circle of influence the love of Jesus. This really matters to God. Jesus died for the church. He's returning for the church. He said, I will build my church. The church matters to Jesus. Therefore, it matters to us as Jesus followers. We're not going to have shallow faith. The third type of false faith is conditional faith. It's, I believe in God, I love God, I follow God as long as things go my way, right? Now, this is some of us. I lost my job, my dog, my wife, my car. How could I believe there's even a God? That he would allow these things to happen to me? That this is conditional faith, friends. It's a false faith. There are some here with us in this room or listening in online that have a false faith. I believe God wants you to hear this today. He wants you to change your conditional faith into genuine faith. See, trials will reveal the depth of your faith. What you're going through or what you're about to go through will reveal the depth of your faith in God. If you're going through a difficult time, you might even be saying, my faith is being tested right now. How is it that God could use our trial, the things that we go through? Well, there are a few ways. There are two different ways I want to focus on today. And today we'll look at one. Actually, we're going to look at both. And then we'll pick it up next week and continue on in 1 Peter. The first one that we're going to look at is trials actually reveal your faith. Again, in 1 Peter 1 and 7, these trials will show you that your faith is genuine. A faith that has been tested is a faith that can be trusted. In fact, that's what wasn't, 1 Peter, wasn't that it? He had been tested. He even failed. Peter himself, he had his faith tested, was strengthened. He regrouped. He was redeemed, made new, and he was completely transformed by the Holy Spirit, born again into a new hope. In fact, if you look about 25 years prior to Peter writing this book of 1 Peter, a couple of decades, he had this conversation with Jesus that was recorded in Luke's gospel in Luke 22 and 31. He said, Jesus was saying to him, Simon, 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 Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. In other words, Satan wants to test you. Satan wants to shake you. Satan wants you to fall and crumble. Satan wants to see what you're made of. Listen, friends, don't ever think for a moment that Satan is not on attack mode in this world anymore. Satan wants to test you to see if you can fail, to crack, to come unglued. He is always scheming and planning to take you away from the things of God. What are you made of, Peter? Jesus says, I have prayed for you, Simon Peter, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. In other words, you're not going to always get it right, Peter. But when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers, encourage your brothers. In Peter's early years, he was a bit rash, right? Kind of obnoxious, inconsistent, hot-headed. In the later years, he was incredibly bold and tenacious and full of faith. What happened? God uses his trials to strengthen him. Remember this one trial. Just before Jesus was crucified, Peter was shooting off his mouth again. He said to Jesus, hey, Jesus, if any of these other disciples ever forsake you, don't worry. Trust me. I won't. I'll never deny you. I'll never forsake you. I've got your back. You can't trust even John. Trust me. But you can sure trust me, right? What happened? Well, on the night of the death of Jesus, he denied Jesus three times before the morning rooster crowed. No, I've never met this guy ever in my life, he says. And in John 21, you see this meaningful encounter between the risen Christ and Peter. And Jesus says, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he gives him an assignment. He says, feed my sheep. And what happened shortly after that? Peter, the guy who messed up, he was the guest preacher on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people were born into the kingdom of God. What happened? God used the trials to strengthen his faith, friends, to change him to who he was becoming. Trials can reveal and strengthen your faith. That's why James, the brother of Jesus, even said this in James 1, 2 to 3. He said, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. If you're in a trial, you can count it all as joy because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. In other words, God's going to use it. God's going to do something in your trial. God's going to do something in your suffering. If you're racked with pain right now in your body, what I hope is that you'll understand if there's a purpose, that there's a purpose in your pain. My God will never waste a hurt. He's always working in it. He's always for you. He always loves you, and he's always good. That's revealing your faith. Wow, he's so good. Trials reveal your faith, friends. First Peter, the second thing I hope that you'll grow to understand in this, that trials can draw us closer to God. And 1 Peter 1, 8 to 9 tells us this directly. And I want you to see this powerful language that is used, the imagery that Peter uses. He says this, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He's saying you love God, even though you've never seen him, though you do not even see him now, you trust him. And now remember who he's writing to, friends, in this context. These are people that maybe the night before their friend or family member was just burned as a candle in Nero's garden. This is how dark the situation is. He says, and you rejoice with a glorious and inexpressible joy. A glorious and inexpressible joy. A joy that can only come from heaven. A joy that moves our faces. A joy for which we do not have the words in our human vocabulary to adequately describe. This heavenly emotion that settles our soul, that calms our minds, that gives us a peace beyond our human ability to understand. But even though you're grieving, even though you're hurting, even though you're afraid, even though it's dark, a moment of a complete exhaustion in your life, even though they may be coming to actually get you in this context, you can still have this glorious, inexpressible joy. And then he says, the reward for trusting in him will be the salvation of your souls. The reward is the salvation of your souls, friends. Notice this. This is what we call the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is. What I hope you'll understand is the good news is not that God saves us from our trials. The good news is that God saves us from our sins. The good news is that God rescues us from a sinful world. But the good news is that God is also transforming us. And this is really, really good news. See, God never, ever said that I will deliver you from all your troubles. He never said you won't have migraine headaches. You won't experience pain and suffering. He never said you ever won't have financial difficulties. He never ever said that you won't have a person at work that drives you crazy and makes you want to quit and walk out. He never said any of that, friends. That's not what he promised. In fact, Jesus said the exact opposite in John 16 and 33. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. The good news is not that he saves us from our trials. The good news is that he saves our souls and forgives us of our sins. This is the best news of all time. I know, I can already hear your brain ticking, but Pastor Chris, doesn't the Bible say that God will never give you more than you can handle? Well, no, unfortunately, that is not what it actually says. That is an insta-worthy misinterpretation, I know. God often allows you to go through things that you can't handle. This is actually how we learn to depend on him. The verse actually says that God will never let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. See, when you're hurting, you can draw close to him. When you're desperate, you can call on him. Because let's be honest, for those with a false faith, the moment life is okay, you don't need him anymore. You just do life without him, right? I'm convinced that there are times in your life when God will allow you to be weak, because in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. God will allow you to get to a place where you are so low that all you can do is look up and to say, God, I need you. And you will find him, and you will find that he's good. And as you press into him, as you pursue him, as you linger in his presence, you too will experience a glorious, inexpressible joy. Here's what I want you to take away today. Our faith is not in what we see. Our faith is in who God is. Say it with me. Our faith is not in what we see. Our faith is in who God is. And at the same time, we hurt because it's real. And yet we have human fears, don't we? Because we are human. Yet we have supernatural faith in the goodness of God. And what I want you to understand is that we in this house at Beloved City Church can have a glorious and inexpressible joy that can only come from heaven. So if you're here listening today and online and you're hurting and you're here because God loves you, that's why you're here. Take a step toward him. When you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. And God loves you so much that he brought you here to help you understand you're not experiencing the trials you're facing because you're bad or because you did something wrong, but because he can actually use that trial to strengthen you and to strengthen your faith, to conform you to the image of his son, Jesus, so that you may never be the same and that you may trust him in this moment. Let's take a moment and pray together, friends. Jesus, I ask today that you would do a work that only you can do to bring healing in our lives, especially to those who are walking through pain and hurting right now, whether it be in our finances and in our physical bodies, and it might be in our relationships even, Jesus, in our emotions, and maybe even in our spirit, those who are facing challenges and trials and in need of a breakthrough today. If there's any of you here listening today, would you lift your hands just for a moment all around the room, wherever you're sitting, every eye closed. If this is you today, Jesus, I need a breakthrough in the situation that I'm facing. Say that with me. Jesus, I need a breakthrough in the situation that I am facing. God, I thank you today, not just that there's hurting people in the room and that are listening online. I thank you that there's hurting people together in your presence, pursuing you, listening to you. And God, we rejoice with those who rejoice and we mourn with those who mourn. And today, Jesus, we hurt with those that are hurting, but God, we also hope with those who have hope in your son, Jesus. And today, God, we ask that you would do a miracle in our hearts. Draw us close to you, Jesus. We thank you, God, that even in the middle of the most severe trials that we're walking through, there is an inexpressible and glorious joy for those who know you. Even in the middle of our pain, may we experience the peace that goes beyond our human ability to understand today. That our faith is not in what we see. Our faith is in who you are, God. Help us to trust in you. Though we don't see you, we still trust in you. We thank you that you are here and that you are good, in Jesus' name. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Can somebody thank God just for a moment? God, we thank you so much. Hey, if you just prayed that prayer with me for today for the first time, and if you would like to declare Jesus as your forgiver and leader, let us know. We would love to walk with you as you explore what it means to walk with Jesus. If you would like to publicly declare your decision to follow Jesus as by being baptized as Jesus commanded, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, let us know. We would love to walk that out with you. At Beloved City Church, we are so passionate about what God has called us to do, to grow a thriving and life-giving church that is centered around Jesus, making an impact for eternity in us and in others. Will you take a step to partner with us at Beloved City Church to help us grow the day-to-day ministries at Beloved City Church? Here's how. Join our Big Table family. Make it official. Join up for the next Family Discovery Night that's coming up. Discover what it means to be part, a local part of this family. And join the Grow Team. Help serve alongside others, work alongside a team at Beloved City Church. Let's make an impact together. Get off the bench and get in the game with us, friends. And last but not least, friends, will you prayerfully consider worshiping God with your money by giving financially at Beloved City Church? Help us grow a dynamic, centered, Jesus-centered church in this city, in Jesus' name. Friends, we love you. We're praying for you. May Jesus reveal himself to you and through you in a special way today. Amen.